Good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Jesus our Messiah. The name of this broadcast is Cross the Border, and I'm Nicholas. And today we're going to start a new study. Well, we're jumping into the book of Philippians. The epistle of Paul and Timothy to the Philippians, often referred to simply as Philippians, is the 11th book in the New Testament. Paul and Timothy first visited Philippi in Greece during Paul's second missionary journey, which occurred approximately between 49 and 51 AD. Philippi was the location of the first Christian community established in Europe. Biblical scholars are in general agreement that the letter was indeed written by Paul of Tarsus. The estimated date of the letter is 62 AD, about 10 years after Paul's first visit to Philippi. Let's jump right in. Philippians 1:1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you always making request with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul writing with Timothy 10 years after establishing a church in Philippi. How big the church is, I don't know. But they had deacons, they had bishops, they had a church government structure. Paul, in confidence, telling them that he, and of course speaking of Christ, which hath begun a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And this statement, not only was Paul speaking to the church at Philippi, but the Holy Spirit here records it for us so that we may have this same confidence. And I have that confidence even today, that as we go through this book of the Bible, that the Holy Spirit will open our ears, open our eyes, our minds, and our hearts to the things that the Spirit wishes to reveal in us, that it may also affect that which God desires for His Word to affect in our lives. Verse 7, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And of course there the old English word bowels means a deep inward affections. How I long after you all with a deep inward affection. Not just a cursory affection. Not just an affection that you would have for your countrymen or even your own family or relatives, but something that goes much deeper to the Spirit, because it is in the deepest affection, an inward affection that only comes through Jesus Christ. And this I pray, verse 9, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. To approve things which are excellent. Paul says, "This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent." There's a lot of pressure in the church today. And I see, you're going to see it. If you aren't already seeing it, that more and more the church is to cast off the judgment of God's Word and join in the judgment of the world in accepting sin in the church. And we'll see it more and more in greater numbers in the visible church on earth, because most of the visible church, as we go to the picture in Revelation of the temple scene, is in the outer court, or the court of the Gentiles. And in that outer court, they're under the influence of Antichrist and the god of this world, for the most part. Very few make it into the inner court. And they don't judge according to the Spirit and according to God's Word, but they throw off knowledge and judgment that comes from the Spirit and from the Word of God, to accept things in the church like gay marriage, same-sex relationships. And this is pretty much a deciding factor, but I can tell you how it is already going to go. It's going to go the way it has always gone in the past. Even Israel, being the visible representative of the church on earth before Christ came, went into apostasy. Except for the few, which we could place in that temple scene in the Revelation. The few, the 7,000 that had not bowed the knee to Baal, they're in the inner court. They've entered the inner place. But for the most part, national Israel is pictured in the outer court, and much to the chagrin of those that were in it, I have to say, in the court of the Gentiles, that reserved for those that are in name only members of the visible church of God. They're nominal Christians, and they, as they were nominal Jews, they were the Yahudi, the people of God, in name only. And we have the same thing going on today. Today, in the land of Israel, and they call themselves Yahudi. I've zeroed in and listened to some Israel television, and I hear how they represent themselves. They call themselves Yahudi, by the name of Yah, the people called by His name. But they are not the true. The Revelation says, those that call themselves Jews, but are not. And that's what that means there, that they call themselves the people called by His name, but they are not. Now, there are true Jews amongst the nation of Israel that have accepted the Messiah, just as in Jesus' day. Jesus came on the scene, and He said, "I have not come but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel," because it was the 70th week of Daniel. And that was His mission. 70 weeks are determined, and those determined weeks had not expired yet. That's why He said those words, and that's why He said the thing to the Samaritan woman that He said, and she replied appropriately to Him, it being the 70th week, "I have not come but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." So we have an illustration there anyway, in national Israel, a picture of the church, and in the church, a picture of national Israel. We have the outer court and the inner court. We have those that have not bowed the knee to Baal or Antichrist, and those that have in the visible church. So they will embrace the things of the world. They will allow sin in. They will compromise, and they will excuse the Word of God. And rather than approve things that are excellent, going back to Philippians 10, they will cast off the knowledge and judgment of God's Word, and they will approve things that are abominable. But they have their prophets and they have their teachers that will twist the word of God so that these things may be approved in the outer court, in the visible church. Verse 10, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Jesus Christ. So we need to be careful in this day of great apostasy that has come upon us, that we do not approve things that are not excellent, that we only approve things that are excellent by the knowledge and judgment of God's Word, that sharp, two-edged sword that proceeds from the mouth of the Lamb. Verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the forbearance of the gospel. Of course, Paul speaking of his many afflictions, of the persecution, and of course the bonds that he's in, because I assume that he is writing this from his Roman prison. He says, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident in my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. Maybe a little insight here. The apostle was a prisoner at Rome, and to take off the offense of the cross, he shows the wisdom and goodness of God in his sufferings. These things made him known where he would never have otherwise been known. And some led to inquire after the gospel. He suffered from false friends as well as from enemies. How wretched the temper of those who preach Christ out of envy and contention, and to add affliction to the bonds that oppress the best of men. The apostle was easy in the midst of all. Since our troubles may tend to the good of many, we ought to rejoice. Whatever turns to our salvation is by the Spirit of Christ, and prayer is the appointed means of seeking it. Our earnest expectation and hope should not be to be honored of men or to escape the cross, but to be upheld amidst temptation, contempt, and affliction. Let us leave it to Christ, which way he will make us serviceable to his glory, whether by labor or suffering, by diligence or patience, by living to his honor in working for him, or dying to his honor in suffering for him. Some indeed preach Christ even of strife and envy, and some also of goodwill. Verse 16, the one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. As the scripture saith, who are you to judge another man's servant? And that's what Paul is alluding to here, that people were judging Paul because he was in prison. Certainly, he can't be of God. Otherwise, he wouldn't be in prison. Or certainly, in my own case, he has a retarded child. Certainly that is not a blessing of God. He must have sinned or done something evil. People attacking and judging the man of God on outward appearances, on their bonds, their affliction, their persecutions, and their misfortune. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Verse 19, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing shall I be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And that is the same mindset that we should have. If we live for Christ. If we die, we gain all of the promises and all of the rewards that God has promised to those that love Him in His Word, because we live with that confidence. And I can tell you right now that I believe it more today than I believed it on the day that I received it, because I've suffered a lot of the things that Paul has suffered. I suffered affliction, persecution. I haven't suffered imprisonment, but I've suffered the threat of imprisonment. And a good many enemies have been raised up against me. But through it all, through those times, long drawn out times of persecution and affliction, I saw that God put a hedge around me, and He only allowed the enemy to come so close. And in that time of affliction, in that time of oppression, God was building me up. And He was showing me the difference between myself and my persecutor, who were guided and led by Satan to persecute me and do evil to me, and to oppress me and rob from me and steal from me, even though I did nothing but show them kindness. But God showed me they will break my law. And they demonstrated time and time again. They bore false witness. They coveted what I labored for. Again and again, they broke the law of God. And they rejoiced in it when it worked, when it got them that gain, when they won. Yes, they won. In the world, they won. But while I lost, I saw the true loss in them, that they were losing their souls. They were trading their souls for a lie, for a short term, a temporal gain that would actually destroy them. While I kept the law of God, and in the world, and in the battle I was fighting against their carnal weapons and losing, that it was a gain to my soul, because I had confidence that I kept God's word and I would not stoop to cheating, to violating God's law, to theft, to covetousness, to bear false witness against my neighbor. There's a great advantage to those that can lie in the court of man. There's a great advantage, a great temporal and temporary, fleeting advantage that actually destroys the souls of those that go after it. And another thing I learned from the Word of God is that when I see that they're able to do evil and violate God's law time and time again, and they are not punished, I thank God. See, because I fear God, that the punishment I would receive, because I am a son of God, and the Father chastens those whom He loves, even as a father the son in whom He delights. If you are without the chastening of the Lord, the Scripture says that you are bastards, and you let your identity be known, and you think you're getting away with something. You think they even delude themselves into thinking they have God's favor. But the opposite is true. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, This is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having the desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And we'll talk a little bit more about that after we get back from some messages. You're listening to Cross the Border. I'm Nicholas, and we're going through Philippians. And we left off about chapter 1 and verse 23. We'll be right back.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on internet or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. Then, when you subscribe, we will send you the last quarterly MP3 CD of that program immediately, and continue to do so with each new quarter. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe, so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Welcome back. You're listening to Cross the Border. And today we're going through Philippians. We're going through the scripture here, chapter by chapter and verse by verse. We left off about Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. And we all feel that. A lot of people, especially those futurists that are waiting for the rapture to happen at any moment, they have an escapist mentality. Well, as you know, if you've listened to me for any amount of time, you know that I don't believe in the rapture, but I do believe in the resurrection. But I do not equate the rapture with the resurrection. So as far as escaping at any moment, I don't believe that's going to happen. I believe that I could serve Christ for another 40 years, if that is His desire, until I'm a very old man. The fact is, we all have to die sometime. But this mortal plane, we only get to visit this once. And we only get to plant, to sow, to reap a harvest here for the kingdom of God one time. And when this opportunity is gone, well, will it be gone forever? Yes, it will be. And so I'm content. Though it would be better to go with Christ, but I have children and grandchildren. It would be better for me to stay here and to be an example and to teach them. For you that are listening to this broadcast, for the few people that follow my blog and show up every week, it would be better for you. And give me more time to be perfected. That's right. Although I know that when I see Him, I will be like Him. That's one of the promises of God. So what gain there is to enduring this mortal plane, well, whatever gain there is, I'm going to get as much gain out of it as I can for His kingdom. As Jesus said, store up for yourself treasures where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, neither can thieves break through and steal. And that's where your treasure should be, the true treasure. Of course, we have all the necessities of life, and God is faithful to provide those to those that are His, to those that seek first His kingdom. So Paul says, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by the coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. And the word conversation just doesn't mean as the word, way we use it today. You have to go back 400 years. Lifestyle, how you live. People see your life. They see you living. That's your conversation. Isn't just what comes out of your mouth. I think Paul said it best, that you are a living epistle. We are all living epistles. Our lives speak louder than the words that we say. If the words that come out of our mouth say one thing, but our lives say something else, our lives are going to speak louder. The conversation of the living epistle is louder than the proclamation if they are different. However, if they match up, then you have maximum volume and you have maximum effect. And especially you fathers, mothers, grandfathers, grandmothers, aunts and uncles, older siblings, let your life match up with the words of your mouth, and let the words of your mouth be judged by the Word of God. You judge them. Judge every thought and take it captive. And that's every thought before it comes out of your mouth. Let your life match up with what you say. Be an example, a true example of what it means to be a man of God or a woman of God to all of those around you. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Singularly, let your conversation, your way of life, and the way you speak be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That whether, Paul speaking, I come to see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So not only as an individual, as a family, but as a church. And in nothing be terrified by your adversaries. Paul setting that example, which is to them an evident token of perdition. Yes. But to you, of salvation. Yes, they may win in the world, but it's an evident token of perdition. And you may lose in the world, but it's the evident token of your salvation and that of God. Verse 29, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. Chapter 2, Philippians. For if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any deep affection and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. There, how we deal with the visible church, with the nominal church out there, is very important for those of us that are true, Reformed, Protestant Christians and have a historicist mindset as to prophecy, throwing off the counter-reformation indoctrination that has permeated the visible church, that has permeated all of the seminaries, even the best of them. We're not going to change their mind through strife, and certainly not by trying to gain some prominence, a name for ourselves, vain glory. But he says, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. And this is something that I struggle with myself in the community, on the ground here where I am. On the air, I can be who I am, and I hope that I don't come across, and some people think that I do, and they accuse me of being arrogant and things like that, but they don't know me. Yeah, come over here on the ground and watch me interact with the church out there. I'm probably the lowliest of men when I'm among those in the church. And I count on building real relationships and real intimacy with people. And then let them find out who I am. Let them inquire what I believe, because it's the Spirit of God that moves. It's the Spirit of God that causes people to ask the right questions of the right people. It's the Spirit of God who gives ears to hear. And there are many true, sincere, inner court Christians that still hold on to doctrines that were developed in the outer court, because that's the main that's out there. I know I was one of them, and I know that it held me back for many years because I had no discipleship training. No one looked at me and said, I have to say, when I say no one, I mean no one for a long time looked at me and said, this guy needs to be discipled. And so I was kind of like, the handle on my rudder was broken, you know. I had the book. I knew the words, but I didn't know how to use them to guide me. And then someone took me and said, the Spirit of God moved a man to disciple me and invite me into his family. Because I was an orphan. I never watched a husband and a wife as I grew up, a mother and a father, a husband and a wife. I didn't know how things should be. Didn't know how to be a father, because that's what you do, fathers and mothers out there. You're teaching your children what a marriage is by the marriage that you show them. You're teaching them what a father and a mother is by the father and mother that you are. And those of you that had godly parents and grew up in a stable, godly home, thank God. You should be so grateful to God for that. But we need to have mercy on those out there that did not have those things. And even worse off than me, I think, are those that have a bad example than those who have no example at all, because that's basically what I had, no example at all. And that wasn't fun. Having to deal with that, becoming a grown-up and getting married and having nothing to go on. What a mess. But one day, well, far too late for me. It would have been better if I had seen that when I was younger. But that's why it's so important that the young people be discipled in Christ and learn what it means to be a family in Christ, what it means to be a father, a godly father and mother. Not perfect. There's no perfect examples out there. There's only one perfect, and that is our Father in heaven and His Son, of course, Jesus, our Messiah, Yahshua. So let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better. It says other, singular, or others better than themselves. Look not every man to his own things, but every man also on the things of other. So really saying there, don't look only on your own things, but keep an eye out for others. What God would have you do to improve the lot of others that are perhaps not so well off or not so blessed, did not have as charmed a life as you. But every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took on the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, yes, Yahshua in the Hebrew, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And the name Yahshua in the Hebrew means our God. By name is our salvation. That's what His name means. He has the name of the Creator, His name, the name above all names, truly the name above all names. But in spirit, more importantly in spirit, that His name be above all names in your spirit, the heart of your life. That the name of Jesus, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, of things in the earth, and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Is this a works gospel? Well, there is a certain amount of work required in the gospel. We are not saved by our works, but we are given work to do because we're saved. If we reject that work, I mean, the first work of the Holy Spirit when you repent is the work of repentance. If you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, if you don't allow Him to perform that work of repentance in your life, then you may be in the outer court. You may not have entered into the inner temple. You may not be one of the 7,000. Or one of the few that is on the narrow way to life. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, why would you have to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling? Didn't Jesus work it out on the cross for you? Yes, He did. Without His blood, there would be no hope for us. There would be no propitiation for our sin. One, the sin that we were born in. We were all born of the fallen seed of Adam. That seed unto death. We were born with a death sentence. And then after we were born, guess what happened? We continued to sin. We sinned by nature. We couldn't help it. When we were little children, we sinned. We disobeyed our parents. We stole. We had evil thoughts. An evidence of the seed of Adam, the seed of the flesh, the death sentence we were born with. Without the blood of Christ, there's no hope for us. Works without His blood is worthless because we can never pay the debt. But we're saved unto good works, which God has before ordained that we might walk in them. So we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And we fear because we want to stay on that narrow way that leads to life, not on the broad way that leads to destruction. And when we see that most are on the broad way to destruction, we need to be, as Paul was indicating earlier, we need to be humble. Like Christ, we need to be humbled and say, I could be. What would it take for me to lose my way and join the multitudes, the many, the majority that are on the broad way that leads to destruction? So with fear and trembling, I stay on the narrow way that leads to life because I don't want to lose my way, and I could lose my way. You know, what's the saying? But for the grace of God, there go I. No, but for the grace of God. And Paul clarifies the matter in verse 13. He says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. It's a hard thing to do. It's taken me years to learn humility. I've been walking with Christ 45 years. Yeah, 45 years now. And He's still working in me. And I hope He'll work with me the next 40 years, if that's how much time we have left. And I believe that, yes, we have a little bit of time left. That I may see the grave, or I may see Him come before my time's up, one way or the other. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Meaning that we can take no credit, absolutely zero credit for what God is doing in us. I mean, I can't even fathom when I think back to the 19-year-old young man that the Spirit of God stopped on the road and offered the adoption to. There was nothing good there 45 years ago. Absolutely nothing good there that God should choose me to be one of the few. But He did. He takes me back to that, and I can take absolutely, and especially when I look at the walk, and I looked at what a wayward child God adopted on this day. Why? He knew too. It wasn't as if He was disappointed somewhere along the line and said, why did I take this one? Now I'm committed. No, He was committed before He adopted me. He committed to me. And I have no idea why. When I look back at all the trouble and that I gave Him, I don't know if I could ever have that kind of patience. But I'm glad that He did. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And thank God for His patience. Hallelujah. It says, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. And that's where God wants to bring us. And have patience if you don't feel like that. Just keep repenting. Keep beg, you know. I mean, that's I begged God to teach me obedience. To teach me how to love Him. Beg for it. And He will give it to you. If a child asks his father for bread, will he give him a stone? How much more the Father is willing to give good things to those that ask Him. The book of Revelation says, the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ. This is at the very heart of FirstAmendmentRadio.com. In that spirit, we have created the Prophecy Reality News app for all of your mobile devices, streaming First Amendment Radio 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Available for your Apple, Android device, and smartphone, absolutely free. Get the Prophecy Reality News app installed today, so you can listen to First Amendment Radio wherever you are. The Prophecy Reality News app. Get it now. Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. That's crosstheborder.org.
I know you all want answers, and believe me, so do I, and I'll do my best to get them.
Despite Nicolas Cage's promise to do his best to get Left Behind rapture answers for us, don't hold your breath. Not everyone believes Left Behind is true prophecy. Some may even regard as conspiratorial the mainstream re-release of the Left Behind movie, with actor Nicolas Cage portraying the main character, as an attempt to further reinforce in the minds of all this perception of false prophecy, in order to condition the masses for the play about to begin. If you want true Bible prophecy answers, get the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. The author exposes the Latin rapture origin, the seven-year tribulation deception, true Bible revelation of Daniel's 70 weeks, the abomination of desolation, the restrainer, America in the revelation, the image of the beast, and the mark of the beast, and the truth about God's chosen people, and so much more about Bible prophecy. This book will shatter the Left Behind paradigm of future events. Get the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. That's crosstheborder.org. Welcome back. You're listening to Across the Border. This is our Bible study edition, and we're going through Philippians. We ended up in chapter 2, about verse 15. Paul says, "Do all things without murmuring and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, amongst whom you shine as lights in the world." Now remember, Paul is writing to the Greeks here in Philippi, the church that he established 10 years before. And where I live today, pretty much the same type of world, crooked and perverse, becoming more crooked and perverse all the time. The United States of America today, very Greco-Roman in behavior and the things that they accept and the things that they hold up. Besides having all of the new technology and automobiles and computers and electric lights, at the heart of the society, not a whole lot has changed. If you took all of our modern conveniences and all of the inventions of man and you placed them there where they were 2,000 years ago, you would probably pretty much have the same effect. A society in degradation. A society wallowing in filthiness and ungodliness. Yes, that's the kind of society that we live in, that the Philippians lived in. And they were to shine as a light in that world. And we are to shine as a light in this world. It says, holding forth the word of life. Paul says that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. And what more could Paul hope for? What more could I hope for? I mean, I do what I do for the same reason that Paul did what he does. And you're listening for the same reasons that the elect of Philippi were listening to Paul. Because you love God's word and you want to be that light in a dark world and hold forth the word of life. You want to be those living epistles that he spoke of. That's where our treasure is. That's where we mine. We are treasure hunters. We are miners. We are digging in the mortal realm. We are tearing at the gates of hell, trying to rip souls from the jaws of death itself. And we must shine that light. And a few will see the light, and they will come to the light. And they are our treasure. And the effects go on and on, because they in turn take that light, and they shine it again and again until Christ comes. Said, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. And we should all desire to speak those words with Paul. Yea, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy, shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know of your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. Paul, wanting to send someone he can trust, knowing that there are so many, what is the word that I'm looking for? Lost. Lost that word. Hirelings. There you go. That's the word I was looking for. Then Jesus spoke. He talked about hirelings. People who have other motivations. Some of the motivations that Paul covered. Vain glory. Disputations. Wanting to win the argument. I could care less about the argument. I want to win souls for Christ. And if an argument will do it, then I'll engage in the debate. And if an argument or a debate will not accomplish it, then I expect the Spirit to move me to be non-confrontational. Whatever it takes, whatever I need to be, I pray that the Spirit will move me to be that which I need to be at the time. Because the Spirit of God knows all things. And I know next to nothing. That's why we need to walk in the Spirit and be led by the Spirit. very important. And that training starts with learning obedience through that work of repentance that is initiated by the Holy Ghost when we first come. And we never, ever walk away from that work of repentance. That is a continual work. And I speak from experience, 45 years of experience, that I'm much more obedient to that Spirit, to the Holy Spirit work of repentance today than I was 45 years ago, and have become more so over time. So it should be an increasing work in your life, the work of repentance, a work that I joy in. I rejoice in it. The Holy Spirit wants to teach me obedience. I am eager to learn what pleases my Father. And why? Well, because I prayed and He answered my prayers. I said, Father, the great commandment says, love God. Teach me to love you. Now, you know, that is a hard one to figure out because I have children. And how would I know if my children love me? If they obey me? If they trust me? And who can we trust more than God Almighty? Whatever He desires for us is the absolute best thing for our lives. I believe that. So I'm eager to learn obedience, to obey the Father. And that comes through repentance. Continual. Teach me. I can go another 40 years easily being perfected and learning obedience to the things of God, to His Word, to the moving of His Spirit, to the work of His Holy Spirit. And that's how we learn to be led by the Spirit, is allowing the Holy Spirit to do that work in us. That's what it means to be led by the Spirit. That's the proving ground. That's the elementary lessons begin there in just learning. Then, you know, you want to be led by the Spirit. Oh, I'd like to be led by the Spirit. Yes. Then learn obedience, because the Spirit is moving you to obey God. Being led by the Spirit is equivalent to obedience to the Word of God. Yes, obedience to the Word of God. They are equivalent. And for the right motivation, not to gain some temporal gain or to enrich yourself or to look better in the eyes of men or even to gain eternal life, because your works do not accomplish it. Jesus already accomplished that for you. All you need to do is walk in His kingdom. Walk on that narrow way that He died to provide, that He shed His blood to provide for you. You must walk in it. Jesus said, not everyone who calls me Lord, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of God, but only those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. Obedience. Paul says, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. He's saying few and far between are true shepherds. Wow. Few and far between. It is hard to find a true shepherd. I know. I've looked, and there are very few true shepherds out there. Most of them are hirelings. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But you know the proof of Him, going back to Paul and Timothy here, that as a son with the Father, He has served with me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that ye heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Real people living real lives with the real trials and tribulations. That's what the Word of God reveals to us. It's not some lofty, ancient book full of nonsense, as the world would have you believe. But it is real, and it is true. It is the Word of God. We can rely on it. Pulls no punches, and it tells all. It hides nothing and reveals everything to them that have eyes to see and ears to hear. For he says, for indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. Because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. And we move on to chapter 3 of the book of Philippians. See here, got to get a little liquid in me. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. I write the same things to you. To me indeed is not grievous, but for your sake. Okay, getting a little tongue-tied here. That happens after an hour sometimes. So we'll back it up a little bit. Maybe I'll take a little break here and check on my good friend Henry and read a little bit from him. Henry says, sincere Christians rejoice in Jesus Christ. The prophet calls the false prophets dumb dogs, to which the apostle seems to refer. Dogs for their malice against faithful professors of the gospel of Christ, barking at them and biting them. They urged human works in opposition to the faith of Christ, but Paul calls them evil workers. He calls them the concision, as they rent the church of Christ and cut it to pieces. The work of religion is to no purpose unless the heart is in it, and we must worship God in the strength and grace of the divine spirit. They rejoice in Jesus Christ, not in mere outward enjoyments and performances, nor can we too earnestly guard against those who oppose or abuse the doctrine of free salvation. If the apostle would have gloried and trusted in the flesh, he had as much cause as any man. But the things which he counted gain while a Pharisee and had reckoned up, those he counted loss for Christ. The apostle did not persuade them to do anything but what he himself did, or to venture on anything but that on which he himself ventured, his never-dying soul. He deemed all things to be but loss compared with the knowledge of Christ by faith in his person and salvation. He speaks of all worldly enjoyments and outward privileges which sought a place with Christ in his heart, or could pretend to any merit and desert, and counted them but loss. But it might be said, it is easy to say so, but what would he do when he came to the trial? He had suffered the loss of all for the privileges of a Christian. Nay, he not only counted them lost, but the vilest refuse, offals thrown to the dogs, not only less valuable than Christ, but in the highest degree contemptible when set up against him. True knowledge of Christ alters and changes men, their judgments and manners, and makes them as if new, if made new again. The believer prefers Christ, knowing that it is better for us to be without all worldly riches than without Christ and his word. Let us see what the apostle resolved to cleave to, and that was Christ and heaven. We are undone. Without righteousness, wherein do we appear before God? For we are guilty. There is a righteousness provided for us in Jesus Christ, and it is a complete and perfect righteousness. None can have benefit by it who trust in themselves. Faith is the appointed means of applying the saving benefit. It is by faith in Christ's blood we are made conformable to Christ's death. When we die to sin, as he died for sin, and the world is crucified to us, and we to the world, but the cross of Christ. The apostle is willing to do or suffer anything to attain the glorious resurrection of the saints. This hope and prospect carried him through all difficulties in his work. He did not hope to attain it through his own merit and righteousness, but through the merit and righteousness of Jesus Christ. We keep our eye on the prize. The resurrection is the goal. We fix our eye on that goal and we plow the straight furrow. We don't go to the left or to the right. That is our object. And if we do go off, we humble ourselves and we repent. As the prophet said, the wise man falls down 7 times, but he gets back up 7 times. Every time he repents and he gets back on that straight and narrow paths. And I know 70 times 7 is the forgiveness of our great and merciful Father. No matter what it takes, don't let go of the prize of eternal life. And that's why I call my ministry Cross the Border, and I say there is absolutely nothing more important than the gain of eternal life. There's nothing higher to attain on this mortal plane than eternal life. If you lose that, you lose everything. You might as well. What's the purpose of life? It would be better if you were never born, as Christ said, for those especially that lead others astray. You're listening to Cross the Border. My name is Nicholas, and I have a website. It's called crosstheborder.org. This Bible study, as well as others, are available there. Go to my website, crosstheborder.org. Make sure you subscribe. I have go to my Bible studies page there, and you'll find Bible studies for almost every book in the Bible. And we'll be adding this one to those studies in Philippians, as we have not done it previously on the air. We have other studies there. I am decidedly Protestant and historicist in my belief on the Bible. I have rejected the Counter-Reformation, futurist interpretation of the Revelation and of the several prophetic passages of the New Testament, the Gospels and the Epistles. I've written several books. One is called, I've written several books on the rapture. The first one, in 2014, called The Rapture Will Be Canceled. A little too bold, perhaps, of a title for most people to accept in the church out there, as the outer court has been flooded. And even those that are in the inner court have been flooded by the nominal and mainstream church in the futurist indoctrination of counter-reformation and time eschatology. My latest book, When the Third Temple is Built, written for the times and as a primer to give people a start, a fresh look at things. So do take a look at that. We'll be back in a few minutes. You're listening to Cross the Border. Go not anywhere.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on internet or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. Then, when you subscribe, we will send you the last quarterly MP3 CD of that program immediately and continue to do so with each new quarter. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening. Since the beginning of time, kings have sought it, nations have fought for it, it has been traded, it has been borrowed, it has been purchased, it has been stolen, there's a reason for it. To secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and to our posterity, invest with the security of gold and silver. Call Discount Gold and Silver Trading at 1-800-375-4188 or visit discountgoldandsilvertrading.net. Listen to Financial Survival with your host, Melody Cedarstrom, right here on FirstAmendmentRadio.com at 4 p.m. Eastern or 1 p.m. Pacific Time. Visit discountgoldandsilvertrading.net. Or call Discount Gold and Silver Trading at 1-800-375-4188. Toll free, 1-800-375-4188.
Welcome back. You're listening to Cross the Border. My name is Nicholas, and I have a website. It's called crosstheborder.org. Make sure you go there and subscribe to my blog. You'll see several resources there. I've been studying into prophecy for the last 10 years intensively, and finally beginning to understand the book of Revelation and Daniel and how all of the prophecy fits together. I know there's a lot of experts who've been out there, and they've been researching for the last couple months, and they all know more than I do. Yes, it is rather hubris, funny in an odd sort of way, how they're experts. And all my study is for naught, because they know what day the rapture is going to happen, or whatever. They got it all figured out, and I contest with them dailies, just try to lovingly guide them with as little contention as possible, and if you're the elect of God, well, there'll come a time when He'll open your eyes to the truth of the wiles of the Antichrist and the work that he has been doing to delude God's word, to hide his identity as the true Antichrist. Yes, I'm on the air. Okay. All right. Okay. Interruptions. Okay, well, where were I when I was interrupted now? Concerning the zeal, persecuting the church. Well, let's jump into it then. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1. Paul speaking. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same, I rejoice. Boy. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. And that word there, concision, comes from our our Greek. Let me put that on the screen for you. For those of you watching the video. 2699 in the Greek there. And that means, mousing over it there. It says from a compound and a cutting down or off. That is mutilation. Concision. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. What are they mutilating? For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. So, not too many people talk about circumcision these days, but here where Paul is spiritualizing the circumcision. Of course, the circumcision came through Abraham. It was passed down to the nation of Israel as part of their ceremonial worship. It was a sign in the flesh that they belonged to the people of God, the Yahudi, the Jews. They were his people, that sign in their flesh. But Paul here says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision, the mutilation. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. You say, no longer is the sign in the flesh, but the sign is in the Spirit. And rejoice in Christ Jesus, who have no confidence in the flesh. Whereas the concision, or the scribes, the Pharisees, those that trusted in the works of the flesh, but the nation went apostate and they let it apostate. Several occasions. The first time leading their apostasy, the abominations made the nation desolate. And God moved the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, to go in and destroy the temple and the city. And decimate the nation and carry those captive that were not killed. Again, once again, Israel went apostate. The abomination that made it desolate came to its full at the time of our Messiah, of his appearing. And again, the Heavenly Father used the Romans as his sword in judgment against that nation, that apostate nation. And they destroyed the temple and the city, and those that they didn't kill, they took captive and sold into slavery. And Jesus warned those that were faithful when he was there during the 70th week, the last and final week determined for the salvation of Israel. 70 weeks are determined, Daniel, for your people in your city, Jerusalem. And the Messiah showed up for the last week. He said, I have not come but the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And he preached the message. And he went to the cross. And there were a remnant elect in national Israel. There was that remnant that followed and received the Messiah. And they took that gospel and they carried it to the world. No longer. Jesus warned them to flee Jerusalem. And so they sold their properties. They pooled their resources. It says in the gospel, they had, in Acts, they had things in common. And some of them didn't. Some of them sold their property and flew, it took their family and fled on their own. And some had things in common, especially if you were in Jerusalem itself. Because you know that destruction was coming to that city. You had been warned by the Messiah, by the last great prophet promised to Israel. And the true church, the true remnant, the true elect of God, God's chosen people, obeyed the Messiah. They obeyed their king who appeared and laid down his life for them, and they fled. And those disobedient, many of them were killed. Some of them were taken captive. And there were a lot of innocent, led astray, taken captive and sold into slavery of the Judaistic religion that rejected the Messiah. God had mercy. 40 years he waited after the Messiah was crucified, after he gave up his life on the cross and finished the work, putting an end to the sacrifice and oblation by the sacrifice of himself. 40 years. Then the desolation determined was poured out upon the desolate, going back to the words that were penned by the prophet Daniel and reiterated by Christ, who also foretold that same destruction that was coming by the word of the prophets. But beware of dogs, beware of evildoers, beware of the concision. He says, because we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Now, the confidence in the outer court today, yeah, their confidence is still in the flesh. You have the great Antichrist church. Said even an atheist, that's what the Antichrist said, even the atheist can be saved if he just does what he believes is right in his heart. Isn't that what the false prophet Antichrist said last year? Something to that effect. They have confidence in the flesh. They have confidence in their own moral values. Paul speaking. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, having no confidence in the flesh. I more, circumcised the eighth day, the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, am a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Yeah, this is Paul's pedigree on which he is not relying for his salvation. Concerning zeal, he says, I persecuted the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Yes, I followed the law to the letter. But what things were gained to me? He says, yeah, I thought these things would gain me eternal life. I thought these things would gain me right standing with God. He says, those now I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. No matter what the cost, no matter what it takes, no matter what you have to suffer, be willing to lose it. Be willing to cut it off. Be willing to count it dung compared with the riches of the promises of God to warn us. There is nothing more important. There is nothing that this mortal life has to offer that is worthy to trade for the promise of eternal life through Christ. Absolutely nothing. Paul continues, "Yea, doubtless, without a doubt, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." The excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. And that is the mind that we all need to have, because we don't know what we will suffer in the future. We don't know what the future has in store for us. We who are living on the precipice of the seventh millennium, the coming thousand-year reign of Christ. According to my study, and you can see that study on my website, go to my website, crosstheborder.org, and in the left-hand column there, I believe, I bring that up here, in the left-hand column there, let me see. Is it trending? No, it's usually, oh, there it is, it's always trending. It is a day that it's not trending is an unusual day, but you'll see it in the left-hand column there. What year is it? And as you go through that study, we follow the Bible from Genesis up to the time of Christ. There is an unbroken chronology in there that takes us up to the Roman calendar. And then from the Roman calendar, and this is the chart here, my summary chart. And you can see over here behind my face, if I can take that off the screen there for a second. Whoops, that's the wrong one. Okay, I'm not going to do that. But it says Genesis creation here, where my face is on the end. And if you can look at the summary chart just by clicking on it, you can blow it up. And it gives you each era, all derived from the scripture. The genealogies, Adam to Isaac. And then you have Isaac to the Exodus. Exodus to King, 1 Kings 6:1. Kings to desolation. Desolation to decree. And then you have 69 weeks unto Messiah. That's 483 years. Which brings us up. This is the Bible derived era. This part, top part of the chart. This lower part of the chart gives us the Roman era. Roman era prominent throughout the Revelation. Introduced to us by Daniel. This is the final era in prophecy. Get that little book. If I can go back here. Get this book here, Key to the Apocalypse. And once you read that, you'll go, yeah. The book of Revelation definitely points out this Roman era that we live in today, from the time of Christ until He returns. We call it the Roman era. Okay? And so we have that, and we outline Christ was born about 4 BCE. He was crucified at 33 years old, 40 years later, the Roman desolation. But we have the Roman era, and gives us for the year 2015 CE equals the year 5960. And that means 40 years, about 40 years. I'm not going to say exact year, give or take a year. That's a three-year window, okay? It doesn't matter. For my purposes, seeing that this is like 38 years off now. Yes, the countdown continues. 38 years off now before the coming of the seventh millennia. And I believe the millennial reign of Christ. And I hope that I can be here all that time. I hope that I can serve God until He comes. That's my sincere prayer, that I may sow to His kingdom. But I don't know what's going to come. He could choose me to be martyred, to lay down my life. And I will willingly go. He may call you to lay down your life. We have this mark of the beast era where people, where everyone, all, small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, all will be required to give their allegiance, to participate in a one world monetary system, and we see that this is the time that it is developing. And some people are speculating because of the financial troubles and everything that's going on in the world that we may be going to a gold standard or whatever, but no, I see indications there in Revelation chapter 13 that this one world mark monetary system is going to break forth on the scene. And I know that there are plenty of people that are high up in the beast governments that want that total control. They want to own the money. They already do. They already do through the Federal Reserve. Own your money. Because that's what a Federal Reserve note is. You don't own it. They own it. And that's why they don't like gold and silver coin. They don't like real money, because when you have it in your hand, you actually own your money. Well, when they take even the paper notes away, they'll own all the money and you will own nothing. We will. The whole world will be subject slaves of the Antichrist and his beast monetary system. And he's alive and well today. Yeah, I believe it. A lot of people don't believe it. They believe in the futurist Antichrist, the guy who's going to show up for 3.5 or 7 years. Well, I'd like to disabuse you of that idea. So get my book. It's free. Go to the Get the Book page on my website. And, okay, I'll go back to that. Go to the Get the Book page on my website and ask for that. When the third temple is built. Very timely. We are on the verge, it seems, of the temple being built in Jerusalem. Then the play will begin. And a lot of people think that they're going to be raptured. But I'm going to tell you, you need to read this book. When the third temple is built, the rapture play will begin. And I wrote this for futurists as an introduction to them, to kind of break them into the idea. I wanted to take it real easy. The title's not as blatant, so you can get this really cheap and give it away to your futurist friends. And if you'd like 100 copies, contact me by email, and we'll break it down to absolute cost for having these printed. And if you know a cheaper place to have them printed, let me know. But they're about $2.50 a copy, and it comes out to 130 or 40 pages, something like that, to have it printed in a pocketbook edition. So if you'd like to help me and break through to all of those that have been deluded into the rapture, left behind eschatology, well, this is the book they need. And if they start building this temple, this is the book they're going to need the answers from. And it'll lead them to the other books that I'm writing, that I have written there. And like I said, all of these are free. If you want to sign up for my blog, get that link to that book. You can share that link with as many people as you want. Honestly, I would rather they signed up for my blog to get it themselves, but and they may do that, because to sign up for my blog and get the free e-copy for yourself, you have to subscribe to my blog, and I ask you to share by whatever social media or whatever method you have of sharing. So please take advantage of that. Okay, we're going to continue with Philippians on tomorrow. Yeah, so make sure you come back tomorrow, and we'll continue with the book of Philippians. That way I can take 2 days instead of 1.5 to do the broadcast on and complete the book of Philippians. There is nothing more important than you cross the border into God's kingdom and you stay on the straight and narrow path that leads to life. There's absolutely nothing more important in this life than that. That's why I call my ministry Cross the Border. So please tell people out there about the broadcast. And if you feel the desire, if the Holy Spirit moves you to support this broadcast, just go to the support button on firstamendmentradio.com and give there. That's where I ask you to give. Don't send me a check in my name or anything like that. Go to First Amendment Radio and give there. That's firstamendmentradio.com. If you have any questions about that, there's a contact place to contact me and email. You may email me at any time. And also, there's a phone number there. You can call me at any time. I have a voicemail, and it actually rings on my smartphone, so I may even answer it. You never know. Thank you. Thank you for showing up today. I appreciate each and every one of you. May the Almighty bless you until we meet again.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on internet or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. Then, when you subscribe, we will send you the last quarterly MP3 CD of that program immediately and continue to do so with each new quarter. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.